This morning I am continuing a series. Actually, we're wrapping up a series that we've been going through, the letter of Titus, one of those shorter letters of the Apostle Paul that he writes in the New Testament to Titus. A little bit of background about that, if you haven't been following that with us. Titus was one of Paul's companions who traveled around with him as Paul went about planting churches. Paul left Titus on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea with the church that he had planted there. And then sometime later, he writes this letter and sends it back to Titus on the island of Crete as instructions. Instructions for how Titus and the church, the people living there on Crete, should live as examples of following God. So it's a letter that instructs Titus and the church on how to live in faith, what it means to live a godly life in the present age that they live. So we've been looking at it in that frame. So today, chapter 3, the last chapter, we'll be concluding that letter and talking about what that means for us to live godly lives in the present age in which we live. So Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes this. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So that's it, the letter of Titus. Now we'll wrap up what that means and kind of how that applies to our lives today. My family will never let me forget the summer of the zucchini apocalypse, as we had it at our house. There was this one summer where our one zucchini plant that we had went gangbusters. It grew like crazy. We had so many zucchinis that year, more than we knew what to do with. I knew all the faithful standbys, right? All right, we can make zucchini bread and zucchini muffins, and we can even make some extra, put it in the freezer. I mean, every meal you could always have that side that would go with it. You know, you slice it in batter, dip it in, fry it, or put it on the grill with some olive oil and a little salt and pepper. That's all good stuff, but meal after meal after meal, this is coming again and again. That's where things got a little interesting, because I started to wonder, what other recipes do I have that I could maybe substitute zucchini in place of what was there, just to go through all these zucchinis that we have? So the zucchini tacos were not a big hit, but zucchini pizza is okay if you do that. Then there was this night where I made a lasagna, and I thought, okay, instead of pasta noodles, I'm going to thin slice these zucchini into long planks, and we're going to put layers of zucchini in here in place of the noodles. But coming out of the oven, it looked and smelled just like a lasagna. Now I had a choice. Do I tell my kids? Or do we just let this one go? So I made the choice, all right, maybe I can sneak this one by. They aren't going to notice. But as the meal went along, I think it was one of my children that two bites in, just simply without a word, just stood up and walked away and left the table. Enough, right? At some point, that's enough. I don't need any more. I've had enough of this. This is just too much already. Just get on with it. You don't need to put this in absolutely everything all the time. I wonder with the Apostle Paul, in all of his writings and in all of his talking and everywhere that he went and he preached and he planted churches, I wonder if people started to feel that way about everything he had to say about grace over and over and over again. Every letter that he writes, he's always talking about grace, grace this, grace that. Every church that he plants and in all of his speeches and in all of his preaching, it's all about grace and everything is grace over and over again. I wonder if at some point people would have heard that and said, Paul, we get it already. All right, you've said this before. Enough. We know it. Move on. I wonder if it sort of comes that way. Because we see that in this letter here today as well. That Paul is talking about grace again. And he's using words that are so familiar because he has said these exact same things. He writes this in his letters that he writes to Timothy. He writes this same thing in the letters that he writes to the churches. The language that we see right here in Titus chapter 3 almost perfectly echoes the language of Ephesians chapter 2. You find it all over in Paul's writing. And at some point, I wonder if people just would say, all right, Paul, enough. We know. We get it already. I wonder if, I don't know, maybe we reach that point as well. I mean, we come into this church week after week or whatever church we go into week after week and we sing songs, and so often those songs are songs about grace, and we talk about grace. We read Bible passages about grace over and over again. We have parts of our liturgy where we recite things, and so often there are things about grace over and over and over again. And I wonder, all right, is there a point where maybe we start to tune this out, right? Yeah, it's that grace thing. We're singing about that again, praying about that again, reading scripture about that again. I've heard it. I know it. Yep, move on. We get it. But do we? That's what I wonder, right? I mean, do we understand that and get that? The Apostle Paul is writing this letter with a reminder of grace to those Christians on that island of Crete, and he's reminding them in the context of a life of faith, right? That the life of faith that he's been talking about with them is a life that has a foundation of grace, and that we shouldn't forget that. So he reminds them of that, reminds them in a way where we wonder, all right, do I tune that out? Have I almost heard about this too much to where I start to tune out what grace is and the reminder of that that comes in that? Paul gives that reminder again in this passage. He talks about that, right? That we are saved by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Washing of rebirth, kind of a reference there maybe to baptism, but really a reference to the justification that we have received through the sacrifice of Jesus, that he has made us clean by his sacrifice on the cross, that we are justified before God. And renewal by the Holy Spirit, a reference there to sanctification, that God is constantly working within us to renew us, to conform us into his image, reminding us of those things that come to us by his grace. Things that, all right, we've heard it before. We know that. But Paul feels compelled to give that reminder, right? A reminder, again, of what grace is and what that looks like. So follow along with this as he applies this. It is a reminder of grace, but it's a reminder of grace that comes from God as he sees that. Faith that takes root in our lives in some way. Reminding that it comes from God and that it is something then that begins with God. And since grace begins with God, then our faith begins with God as well. That it all comes back to God in that way. Sometimes that's good to remind ourselves of. That faith is something that comes from God. That it is born of God. Because sometimes when we talk about faith, we talk about faith as though it's something that we create, that we own, that we have. Think about this now, especially maybe in times of trial or struggle, where we think through that and think, you know, this is just a place where I need to have a stronger faith. If only my faith were a bit stronger, as though faith is something that I manufacture and create myself. When in fact, since grace begins with God, then faith begins with God. And then faith then is not something that I own, but it is something that is given. That God gives us faith. That the faith that we have is faith that grows because it is given to us by God to do that. The reminder today of grace is a reminder in this life of faith that the faith that we have begins as a gift that comes to us from God. Maybe sometimes that's good that we back up and remind ourselves of that, especially as we've been going through this letter of Titus and we've been seeing in this letter all these instructions along the way, right? That Paul is giving Titus and the Christians there on Crete instructions. Here's how I want you to live. Here's what you are supposed to do. Here's what it means for you to live a godly life in the time and in the age in which you live. And it comes across then as all these rules and regulations that now I have to do these things. I have to live this way. I can't be a Christian unless I measure up to this. So as Paul is closing out this letter, he's not going to let this go without bringing it back with a reminder. Now, don't let yourself get too far ahead into that, of thinking that this is all about what you do, because it's not. Remember, this is all about what God has done already, that we have received from God already. This life of faith that we live then is a life that has been given to us by God already. He wants to remind us of that. So it is a reminder of grace from God, but it is also a reminder of grace that comes from God and is in us. Right? That He plants that seed, that it comes within us. It is something then that gives us a rebirth, a new life, as it calls it. A new life that we have being renewed in Jesus. What that looks like when it's in us. That faith then is, it's not just something about who we are, but it is something within who we are. Right? Faith like that is a faith that takes root, and it takes root in a way that will redirect and refocus my entire being. It's not just a subcategory or a component or a description of something about me, but it is something that is within me, within my being of who I am. Sometimes when we think about faith, we think about faith in terms of what it brings us for salvation. That faith is what brings us salvation, that I have faith and I believe in the sacrifice of Jesus that brings about eternal life for me. And that's all true. That's all good. But it doesn't stop there. That's not all there is. Because faith not only secures my future eternity, but faith is also something that secures my life right now. Think about this. Whenever Paul talks about being saved and what it means for us to be saved, he never uses future tense verbs. He never talks about it as, you know, someday you will be saved. He always says now. We are saved. We are saved by grace. Right now, in this world that we live in right now, we are saved people by the grace of God. So he wants us to remember that. And he's giving that reminder to Titus here today, and a reminder for us as well, that this grace that we've been given by God is in us right now. Today, in this world that we live in right now, when we go out from this place and go back to our homes or our works or our places of business, to our schools, to wherever it is that we go and live our day-to-day existence, we go there as people covered in grace, saved by God right now. And that is a faith that is planted within us right now, today, in the place where we live. So what does that look like? It is a reminder of grace that comes from God. It is in us, and it is to the world. See, I think this is the important part where Paul has been talking about this to Titus. That faith is something that makes a difference in the lives that we live now in this world. That's what we've been talking about over the past couple of weeks as we've looked at this letter of Titus. That Titus is really a letter that talks about what it means for us to have a faith that makes a difference, that matters. And at some point, I think we would all want that. I want to have a faith that makes a difference in my life, that makes a difference in the world in which I live, that matters in this world. So he's getting to that. He's been working through that as he applies that. Last week when we looked at this in Titus chapter 2, we saw about the way in which that worked in a faith that builds itself within a community, that we mentor others and others mentor us, that we work that faith together, that it builds a community. And today we see how that community stretches a boundary that goes out. You see, because it's a faith to the world then that has a life that stretches the boundaries of this community. A life of faith that can stretch the boundaries. You know, there are examples of community all over in our world. It's not that church is unique that way, because it's not. You go out anywhere else in this world and you find and you see examples of community. People who gather together and share community together. So we're not unique in that way within the church. But what is unique is the way in which God calls his church to stretch the boundaries of that community, to open that up, what that community looks like. Could and should be so vastly different than any other community out there. Because all other examples of community that you see out in our world are examples of community where they are drawn in around some kind of commonality. Things that we share in common, and if you don't share those things in common, then you don't belong to that community. You don't have a place there. But by reminding us of a grace that comes from God, a grace that Jesus gives to all people, the boundaries of this community of the church are blown wide open. That God invites all to receive his grace. And by inviting all to receive his grace, he invites all to be a part of this community of the church that way. That was a hard lesson to be learned by that early church. You know, those first disciples who brought that message, that gospel message of Jesus out into the world. Paul in particular, who writes this letter. The Apostle Paul has this particular mission where he goes and he declares the gospel message to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people out and around the area of Israel. And he spreads and he does that. And that was a hard lesson for many to take in, because for those who had been a part of the Jewish culture for centuries and centuries and centuries before, what it meant to follow God was that you had to be Jewish. It always had been before. It meant you had to have all of the laws and the customs and the ethnicity of the Jewish people. You had to be a literal descendant of Abraham in order to be counted as one of God's chosen people. That's what they had always known. That was their community. Those were the boundaries. But Paul comes with a gospel message of grace that God gives for all people, and he says those boundaries are blown open now. Now we are a community that looks totally different. That we include anyone and everyone who responds to the message of grace, that they are welcome, no matter who they are. And so it's such a prominent feature of Paul's message to talk about grace that it is lived out for the entire world. So look at the language he uses about that then, right? In the instructions that he gives here in chapter 3. Look at how he talks about that and what that shows up as. Live at peace with everyone. slander no one. Warn those who are divisive people, people who want to shrink the boundaries, divide. You go there, you don't belong here. You go there, you don't belong here. The instructions that Paul is giving for Titus and for the Christians on Crete and for all of us yet today is a reminder that we live in a community of grace where the boundaries have been blown wide open. And so our faith should take root and live in this world in ways to where we express that same invitation of grace in how we live and the kind of people that we are and what that looks like outside of this place. That it's no longer about being a divided, segregated little group, but it's recognizing the invitation of grace that goes to all people. You see, this division that's being drawn and then coming back together is nothing new in Scripture. In fact, we can go way back to Genesis 11. Genesis 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. Babel, if you know that story, or have ever heard that, remember that, people are building this tower, and then their languages and cultures become confused, and they're scattered all over from there. Babel, in Genesis 11, is the first example that we see in Scripture of people being divided against one another, tensions that exist, that they don't get along. You see that existing in Babel. And then fast forward to the New Testament. Acts chapter 2 is the story of Pentecost. Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and the disciples go out on that day of Pentecost, and they begin preaching the good news of the grace of Jesus in and around Jerusalem. And during that Feast of Pentecost, all these other people from around the other parts of the world are gathered there at that time, and they all hear this message about Jesus and his grace, and they all hear it in their own languages. They all understand it. It's the complete reversal of Babel. The scattering and dividing of people in Genesis 11 at Babel is completely undone and restored in Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the people of the church, that God has given a message of grace to his people and planted a faith within his people, then that blows those boundaries wide open. That whole thing that you used to know about a world divided and divided does not exist in the community that God calls for his church, that he brings them together. So how do we take this one out? Where do we go from this? Maybe the question that we need to ask today is a question about divisions. Where are those divisions in my life? All right, I've been talking here for about 20 minutes about being a part of a community, living a faith where we take out those divisions, take out those barriers. You know what? That may be easy for us to say in this place. Yeah, I'm gathered in a church where I choose to go, and I like the people that are there, and we all get along, and yep, this message makes sense. I love it. Yeah, the grace and the unity and the peace that we have here in this place, got it. We're golden. But the real question comes, as Titus brings this message forward, is, but it's about the life you live. Not this one-hour gathering, but outside of this place. When we leave this place and live the lives that we go to from here, where are the divisions? Those tribal boundaries. We tend to be tribal people that way. Right? We live in a time and in a culture where it's so easy to find ourselves in an echo chamber, if you've ever heard that term before. That I seclude myself in a world where I only ever hear the voices that share the opinions that I hold and want to hear anyway. And anyone who has opinions other than mine, I lock out. We can do that so easily in our world because we have all the options to do it. I can only watch the cable news channels that tell me what I want to hear and ignore the ones that I don't want to hear. I can get on those social media places where I just hear people posting the things that I want to hear. And I can push away all the things that I don't want to hear. And then, when those things intersect, what happens? It becomes a shouting match, doesn't it? It's not a dialogue. Hey, you have an opinion that's different than mine. Let's talk. It becomes, how can I shout you down by saying my opinion louder than you say yours? That's the world that we go and live in outside of this place. A world that is so desperately hungry for community where they are invited and welcome to belong and not divided out. That's what we're called to do. So where does that exist in your world? When you go from this place, where are those places where you have some of those divisions in your life, where maybe it's a check for us today to say, you know what? I hear these words of Paul as they're coming to us, right? Live at peace with everyone. Slander no one. That I can live that way. How is that possible? Maybe it seems impossible. How do I even begin to do that? What does that look like? That's where the reminder of grace comes, right? It all begins with God. It comes as a gift from God that Jesus bridges the division that's between me and God with his grace. That we live as people who, without the grace of God, are hopelessly divided from God. Jesus comes and bridges that division between us and God. It begins with Jesus. And he gives us that gift of grace and gives us that gift of faith. And now that life of faith is something which bridges the divisions in this world with the grace of God. It's the grace of God in us that shows up in the world in which we live, that invites people to be a part of that community of grace and points people towards our reason for hope. Our God and our Savior. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word and the reminder there, once again, of your grace. Yeah, we have to admit that maybe for some of us, many of us, we have heard this story before. We've heard it many times. Maybe for some of us, we've tuned it out, the message of your grace. But Lord, help us today to see that in a fresh way. Help us to recognize today the ways that maybe we've given some lip service towards grace, but we go out from this place and live in a world where we take part in all those divisions that are out there. And Lord, renew us, restore us to be people that live in your community of grace, not just here in this place for this hour, but in the life of faith that you've called us to live. God, we pray that you may always be the vision before us. And when you are the vision before us, that we may live lives that echo that grace to the world around us. That is our prayer today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.